so much. It's such a joy to be able to be in your presence today. And Father, to be able to take those moments, even in the middle of difficulty, even in the middle of hard transitions, even in the middle of difficult life, and remember those moments in time where you stepped up and you stepped in and you made the difference. And God, even realizing that there are times when we don't even see you working, we don't even see you behind the scenes. And so, God, we know because of your character that no matter what's going on, we know because of your love and your grace for us that no matter what's happening, that you are always there. You're ready to save. You're ready to step in. And, Father, this morning, as we spend some time in your word, I pray that it would challenge us. Pray that it would help us be willing to step out in faith, to be willing to surrender ourselves to you, and, God, to be willing to take that next step and doing something for your honor and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, awesome this morning. I'm so glad that you are here. Before we jump into this morning's message, I want to just take a moment, kind of bring you up to speed on what's happening today, especially if you're a guest with us. We are going to be taking communion at the end of the message, so if you want to slip out, there's these little handy-dandy communion packets that have a little communion wafer. We'll call it that. It really doesn't taste great, but that's okay. But it's sanitized, and then the juice in there, so you can actually step out if you want to at this point in time and grab those and be ready for that, and so we encourage you to participate with that if you would like to. Also, on your seat, you found one of these little cards, we're going to be starting a series next week called Asking for a Friend. I know it's sometimes difficult to ask questions because you don't want to sound or feel stupid. You don't want to feel like, you know, somebody's making fun of you. And so we've actually had these set up intentionally so you can take them right in your seats. And on the back of them where it says, my friend wants to know, you can write your question in there. And what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks is we're actually going to be walking through the questions that you give us with no names, and we're going to answer them from Scripture. So you can take these, you can write your question on, you can fold it just like this, and you can either take it to the Connection Center or you can drop it. I think we're going to be moving them to the small tables as well. You can actually just slide it in there anonymously, and we'll be answering those questions. In fact, next week, based upon the questions we got last week, next week we're going to be talking about angels an awful lot. So we're going to be handling that next week, and then we'll be laying out the rest of the series based upon the questions that you give. And here's the thing. There's no stupid question, and we'll try to answer all of them if we can. If not, we'll answer them in some other way because we want to be able to answer every single question that you have and be able to do that from Scripture as well. And so we're excited about that. We hope that you would engage with us in that way to be able to do that. Now, I do want to share with you some news. First of all, tomorrow morning, we're going to jump in our vehicles. We're going to drive our daughters back to Virginia as George is going back to school and Caitlin's going back as well and doing that. So be praying for us as we drive that 10-hour trip with three vehicles. Yay! And then three dogs, too. So literally, I'm driving with three dogs, three vehicles, and three women. So you can be praying for me. As we're going through that, we're usually pretty good, though, in doing that. But the exciting news is, at least for me, and I think it will be for you, if you've enjoyed Caitlin over the last several summers as she's come back and been doing the interim worship minister position, she's actually going to be coming back in October and stepping into that full-time here at Friendship Church. So we are really excited about that. So we'll just be turning her loose on y'all, and you can just sit back and no, don't sit back and enjoy. That's the same. Stand up and engage. We'll say it that way. So we talked last week about the fact that we looked at the vision of Ezekiel, right, and the dry bones and God speaking over him, and we talked about the fact that part of the thing that we need to do is we need to breathe in the promises of God. That a lot of times we allow the situation of our lives, whether it's disappointments or failures or difficulties or relationships that don't go the way that we want to or promises that have been broken, that we believe that that's the reality, that that's what's happening, and then we actually end up struggling the rest of our lives to really engage with what God has called us to do. And so part of that is breathing in the promises of God. The other part is once we breathe in the promises of God, we breathe out his praise. We speak the praise of God. We celebrate God. That's why we sing here on Sundays at Friendship, because it's a celebrating the things that God has done. In fact, that's the big idea for today. It's really simple, and that is your worship is celebration of God's work in your life. Your worship is the celebration of God's work in your life. Now, we know that worship is more than singing, correct? We know that worship is how we live our lives. We live our life in worship in response to all that God has done for us. But specifically, we're talking about musical worship this morning, and the fact that when we sing, when we celebrate God's presence and God's work in our lives, that it should not be a quiet thing. It shouldn't be silent. It should be something that we are excited about, that we engage in, that we shout. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, it's really interesting for those of you like, well, I just don't think singing should be loud. Okay, well, you haven't read the Old Testament then. Because in reality, God all the time says to the people of Israel, I want you to shout. I want you to shout about my praise. I want you to shout about my joy. I want you to shout but all the things that I've done in your life. In fact, there are multiple times where God literally says to the people of Israel, I will bring this to become reality if you'll shout. One of the things is the city of Jericho. Do you remember that? And they walked around 7 days in a row. On the seventh day, they walked around 7 times. And then God says, listen, on the seventh day, on the seventh time walking around, I want you to shout. And when you shout, I will collapse the walls of Jericho. There is something powerful in our praise. It's not because it comes from us. It's because our praise, our worship is a response to all the work that God has done in our lives. So in reality, we have to understand that if God has done something in our lives, then we've got to shout about it. We can't be silent. If we really have experienced God doing something in our lives, we can't sit silent about it. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to push some of you way past your boundaries, but that's okay. Get over it. You can send an email to, where's Hunter? Hunter@experiencefriendship.com. He loves it when I do that. He hasn't gotten any yet. But so here's what I want to do, okay? We're going to shout. So if God has done something in your life, if God has done something good, if God has done some work in your life, I want you to shout like you mean it. So here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Now, that's not bad, right? That's a voluminous response to the work that God has done in your life. Now, if God has not done anything in your life, if he's never made a difference, if he's never stepped in, if you've never experienced it, I totally understand you standing there or you sitting there. Totally get it, because our worship is a response to God's work in our lives. If, however, you have accepted Jesus Christ and you've received his gift of salvation and you've received forgiveness of sin and redemption from an eternity in hell without God and a new life and purpose to live today, and yet you still stand there with your hands in your pockets, or you still sit there, I don't know exactly what this phrase means, but my dad used to use it, my grandpa used to use it, and it was this phrase called a bump on a log. You ever familiar? You familiar with that at all? You're sitting there like a bump on a log. I really don't know what that's supposed to mean, but I guess I'm going to sit here like a bump on a log. And you're sitting there like a bump on a log, and there's no response, and there's no engagement to the praise and the worship that's going on around you, then I'm just going to tell you, there's something broken in you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ and you've experienced the redemption from sin and you've experienced the forgiveness of your past and you've experienced the new purpose that he's began to place in your life and you've experienced all this work that God has done in your life, but he is not worthy of you putting yourself in an uncomfortable position and singing off key, because that's sometimes the excuse. Well, I can't sing. God doesn't say. Do you know the Bible does not say you have to sing on tune? It literally says, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. Now, it does say something about clapping in key, but that's something completely different and probably just for other people. But here's the thing. If we sing a song like we just did that goes up from the ashes, hope will arise. It's going to rise. It's going to come up. Hope's not something that's empty. Death is defeated, and the king is alive, and you just stand there. There's something broken inside of you. I'm just telling you, I'm not being ugly. I'm saying, remember I told you last week, this two-week message is really me preaching with you, not at you, because I am in the same position and have been in the same position just as you before. When you struggle even praising God, even being able to celebrate. And in fact, the reality is it's the same position that the people of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 37 found themselves in. That's why God sent the prophet Ezekiel, and God gave the prophet Ezekiel the vision in Ezekiel 37 about the valley of dry bones and all that stuff. And we're going to pick up the latter part of the story as we read it last week in Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 11. And the prophet Ezekiel says, "Then he, God, said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, pay attention, O my people.'" And now watch what he says. He says, "I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord whenever I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." Do you think he's trying to get something across here? I mean, four times in like a sentence and a half, he says, "Your graves, your graves, your graves, your graves." Then he says, "And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord." These were God's chosen people, right? The people of Israel. They were the people that he'd done some amazing things through as he parted the Red Sea, as he sent manna from heaven, water from the rock. He flattened the walls of Jericho like we just shared with you. He gave them prophet after prophet after prophet. He answered and saved them time and time and time again. But yet they chose to continue to pursue other things more than they pursued God, to the point that they actually stopped pursuing their purpose from God and started slowly dying on the inside till there was nothing left but a valley of dry bones. And we shared with you last week that we watched as God unfolded the vision before Ezekiel, and Ezekiel obeyed and commanded the bones to come to life again. And the bones began to stir, they began to rattle, and they came back to life. And God took that which was dead and lifeless and without hope and made it alive again. And as I share with you, the bones, those bones represented the actions and the activity, the outward things that had either happened or chosen to be done, the external reactions that the people of Israel had done. But yet as we read through, God shifts the metaphor. He goes from bones to graves. And so I'm just going to share with you my understanding of it, my belief in what he's referring to here, is that it's going from that external, that outside, the action, the activities that we do, the failures that we do, and now he's talking about something inside of us. Because we can do all the right things but still be dead inside, right? You ever experienced that? Being engaged in something, but yet there is an emptiness inside of us. And I believe that God is talking about that which is inside of us that maybe no one else sees, those internal graves that we've locked ourselves into and that keep us from being able to move forward, like the grave of emptiness, the grave of defeat, the grave of depression, the grave of anxiety and worry, loneliness, the grave of the fear of insignificance. These internal things that no one else knows about. And those internal fears act like tentacles. And they begin to wrap around our faith. And our desire to step out and live in God's purpose begins to be strangled by these fears. And they slowly strangle the very purpose of God right out of you, even if you know Christ. Even if you've accepted Jesus Christ, those internal fears can hold you back from becoming who God has called you to be. Those internal fears have trapped you in your own personal grave. And instead of, like we talked about last week, instead of speaking the promises of God, you're listening to the doubts telling you that it's not worth it, that it won't turn out the way that you want, that you're going to fail, that no one's going to join you, you're all by yourself, everyone's going to make fun of you, and so you sit in your grave. But God has opened your grave. You see, that's the powerful truth that so many of us, even after accepting Jesus Christ, somehow fail to realize. Those graves that you're feeling trapped in, they're not sealed anymore. They're open. And you can get out of it anytime you want. In fact, listen to this. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 15, the writer, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a group of Christians at a place called Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. I know sometimes we think the Bible's really complex. It's just like, oh, Colossians, so they're Colossians. Like, we're Hoosiers, which I never understood that. I would always think we'd be like Indianians. I know where it's come from, but Hoosiers? Okay, anyway, so they're Colossians like we're Hoosiers. And I want you to see what he says. This is, when you were spiritually dead, because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ. When you accepted Jesus Christ, he took you from that dead, dry valley of bones, and he made you alive in Christ. You are alive. God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all of your sins. Now, I want you to pay attention to the powerful action verbs that he's about ready to use. He canceled the debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. How many of you have ever broken a rule in your life? Anybody here? Okay, good. Just make sure, because like I've broken a lot. I'll be real honest with you. My personality is, if you tell me what the rule is, I really want to break it. I'm anybody else like that? Just like, you're a rule breaker. Okay, cool. How many of you are rule followers that are captivated? Yeah, okay, good. See, I'm not. I'm like, okay, is that a rule for a good reason, or is that just a dumb, we won't get into that. Okay, so he canceled the debt, which listed all the rules that we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules, and I love this, and he nailed it to the cross. You see, all those things, all those times that you failed, all those times that you messed up, all those times that you disappointed God and disappointed those around you, that list was taken and it was held against you until the point that you accepted Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ took that list and he walked over to the cross that he gave his life on, and he took a big old nail and pounded that to the cross and said, done. Yet, so many of us still have a copy of that list. And it's in the spreadsheet of our mind. And we go over it over and over and over. It says he nailed it to the cross. And then God stripped the spiritual rulers and the powers of their authority. With the cross, he won the victory. And he showed the world that they were powerless. Let me ask you something. If Jesus died for your victory, why are you still living in defeat? If Jesus said it is finished on the cross, why do you start it up every morning? Because it's paid for, it's over. If your sin was buried with him in the tomb, why are you still carrying your sin in a backpack? If he rose from the grave, why are you still hanging out in the tomb? You need to get up, you need to step out, and you need to live again. Instead of allowing all those graves that you've built up, those internal things that you fought with and struggled with, to keep holding you back, to keep whispering into your mind, to keep chirping into your head that this is the reality. And God goes, that's not the reality. I've forgiven you. Now you might be thinking, how am I supposed to worship? How am I supposed to praise and celebrate the work that God has done in my life when right now I'm feeling so overwhelmed that I can't even begin to focus on the good work He's done? Quite frankly, it's difficult for me to even breathe. You ever been there? You come and you sit and you begin to hear a song. And yet instead of the words of the song that are proclaiming the promises of God, you hear the chirps of doubt, of fear. All those graves that are wanting to hold on to you. So I want to remind you of something. Even though the grave door is open, those graves are holding many of you. And I'm curious, what goes in graves? Dead things, right? Stuff that's dead. So let me ask you a question. Are there anything that dead things can really do? Some of you are like, well, it depends. Okay, removing all conspiracy theory, is there anything a dead thing can do? Answer? They can turn into fossils. That's true. But they're not doing it. Right? The atmosphere, all that stuff, that's what's doing it. So think about this, right? If there's nothing that a dead thing can do, how are you going to fix the problem? So if you're like, see, that's what I was saying. Okay. But here's the thing. You're not alone. This is so cool because the very chapter before the vision of Ezekiel chapter 37, God gives a promise to the people of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 36. And today I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to read from what's called the Message paraphrase. And I know you can look it up on your own. You can see that it lines up. I was really careful, but I love the way that the writer kind of paraphrased what God says in Ezekiel 37. I want you to listen to this in light of the fact that you really can't do anything to change this. God is speaking and He says, I'll pour pure water over you and I will scrub you clean. I, God, will do this. And then He says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll do that. And then He says, I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. And I'll put a spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. He says, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll replace that heart that's gotten cold and stony, and I'll give you a new heart and a new passion and a new desire, a new reason to step up, a new reason to celebrate, because worship is a celebration of all the work that God's done in our lives. And so God says, I'll give you that so that you can remember, and I will scrub you clean just like a baby in a bath tub. Man, I will make you pretty again. I don't know if that works that way, but I'll make you really shine for me, and I will do all this for you. And then He says, now after I've done all that, then you will once again live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. You see, if you find yourself in that position this morning, the only thing you can do is simply surrender to God. I'm going to ask the team to come on up as we transition into communion. But the whole point behind this is this, and I want you to listen really carefully. We try so hard. We try so hard, and we fight and we struggle. But there are some things in our lives, specifically these internal things, these graves that we've been referring to, that the only way to overcome them is to surrender. The only thing that you can do is to let God do His thing. That's it. The only thing sometimes that we can do is to simply let God do His thing in us. This morning, as we take communion, communion is an opportunity to celebrate the work that God has already done in our lives. Communion, as we take the bread and as we drink the juice, is a reminder of that moment in time where we accepted Jesus Christ. And so as we take communion, part of the process is that we pray and we say, God, is there anything in my life that I need to openly confess before you? And I'm not talking about openly confess like to the person next to you, hey, I stole your wallet earlier. No. That you should probably just put back Yeah, if you've done that, don't do that. But to openly confess to God, and here's the thing, when you confess that to God, God's not going to be like, oh, I had no clue. He already knows. Confession isn't for God, folks. It's for us. And some of you, as we pray, you need to simply confess, God, I have been trapped by my anxiety. I've been trapped by my fear. I've been trapped by all of these things that I've been worried about. I've been trapped by what other people might think. And I've been living in this grave. And even though the grave is open, God, I don't even feel like I have the ability to stand. So I simply surrender to you. Give me the new heart. Restore that passion inside of me. The Bible says that the very first communion was when Jesus gathered the night that he was going to be crucified with his disciples. And they shared a meal together. And during the middle of the meal, Jesus reached over and he grabbed the bread. The Bible says that he broke it and he blessed it. And he gave each one of them a piece. And then he said these very odd words, if we read it, just from not understanding a lot of the background, he said, this is my body. The reference that he was making was the fact that Scripture tells us that when he was on the cross, his body became all of our sin. All of our sin was placed on him. And he said, this is my body, which I give to you. Take and eat in remembrance of what I'm about to do. The Bible says that after he did that, he took the juice, the wine, and he prayed over it and he blessed it. And then he said, this is my blood. And that might come off as weird. But the point behind it was that earlier in Scripture it said, without the shedding of blood, in other words, without death, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so when we die, that's it. But Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, he was going to die for us, but then rise again victorious. So he said, this cup represents my death, what I'm about to do for you. And that if you believe and you accept, you can have forgiveness of sins as well. So take it and drink it in remembrance of me. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we are beyond humbled by the fact that you would love us so much. Love us so much to surrender everything. God, this morning, as we sit here, I pray that we would be open with you about those graves we've been hanging out in. Those internal things that we've allowed to keep us down, to keep us from living our purpose, to trap us in a life that will not make a difference. God, I pray this morning as we think about those things, I pray that we not think about it with regret, but that we would embrace the fact that you've opened the grave, that you have given us life, that that grave can no longer hold us, it cannot keep us down, it cannot trap us, it cannot hinder us. It is something that you have already given us the victory over. And God, today we will once again speak your promises and speak your truth and say, I will not be held captive anymore. We have accepted Jesus Christ, so we will live in his victory, not be reminded of our defeats. That God, as we sing this song that we learned last week, that we would sing it as a promise, we would sing it as a proclamation, we would sing it as a celebration, and we would say, we will come out, we will be alive, and we will live in faith and in victory for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave it all for us, who redeemed us from the grave, who gave us a new life and a new purpose, who set us free and set us loose to be all that you've called us to be. And God, we thank you for the work that you have done in us. And now as we respond and we worship, we pray that the volume and the joy of our worship will match the excitement that we have because of the work that we've been reminded of in you. We thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate Jesus Christ.